Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, November 27th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
Well, Happy New Year. Like we talked about last week, today begins a new year of the church and a new season. We're hitting the reset button, so to speak, and we're going to begin again, this time with the Gospel of Matthew. But before we consider that star that announced Christ's first arrival, we first lift our eyes to the clouds on which Christ will come again. That is, before we look again to Christ's birth in Bethlehem, we begin our new Christian year by considering Christ's second coming. Well, why is that? Well, at its core, Advent is not simply to prepare us to have a Merry Christmas. The purpose is to get us ready for the return of Christ, because Christ will come again as judge to set the world right. But the message of the gospel is clear. Don't be afraid. Be prepared. Both of our New Testament passages for today are about getting ready for Christ's second coming. In our reading from Matthew, Jesus certainly doesn't mince words. He paints a very vivid picture. I mean, on the one hand, it's mundane. People are just going about their business, doing their thing, out in the field, grinding grain. On the other hand, it's shocking. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away. The timing of Jesus' coming is as unexpected as that flash flood that happened in Ellicott City a few months ago. It's as unexpected as a thief coming in the night. The timing is uncertain, but the event itself is a certainty. It could happen anytime, Jesus is saying. So you can't wait to get ready. This is a hard word, I think, but the goal, again, is not be afraid, but be prepared. You know, we want to have things happen on our schedule. We want to sleep in. That option isn't given to us here, because Jesus is sounding the alarm clock of our lives. We have to wake up and get ready now. We've got to shake off that complacency of sleep and get real. We need to be about living our lives in the world for sure, but we need to be ready, because you don't want to be swept away. C.S. Lewis, I've mentioned before, is one of my favorite authors. He has this wonderful little book called The Screwtape Letters, and it allegedly records letters written to a junior demon by his uncle Screwtape, who's a more seasoned tempter. And in one letter, Screwtape provides some practical advice to his nephew demon as he goes about doing his business of tempting a Christian away from taking his faith seriously. He says, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." For Screwtape, it's much easier, it's much safer to keep a Christian content with complacency rather than risk the possibility of some spectacular sin waking the Christian up to see how far that Christian has come from earnest, watchful faith. So Screwtape says to his junior nephew demon, just keep him sleepwalking. What's the antidote that Jesus offers us for this spell of complacency? He says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You must be ready." The other New Testament reading from Romans 13 talks about Christ's second coming as well. It uses the same imagery of sleep and wakefulness. You know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake from your sleep. Salvation is dawning. There's a night of sin and death that are nearly over. And if that's the case, then all people, Christians shouldn't do the things that belong in the darkness, things you don't want other people to see you doing. The new day is coming, and you should be awake already, Paul is saying. It's time to get up and get dressed, because the time will come when you can no longer hide in the darkness. So get up, he says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Quick time out. Paul tells Christians to make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't make any plans to indulge in your selfish desires. That's actually a really honest, helpful piece of advice, because sin corrupts our desires, and it always wants more and more and more, because if we aim for moderation in sin, we always end up getting more than we bargained for. And as soon as we start plotting, you know, when I'm alone, I'll do this, or we think to ourselves, you know, I don't think anyone will notice if I just do this. Just watch out, you know, that's when you're not in control. You're not about to lose control, you're not in control. Okay, well, my point and Paul's point here isn't to verbally beat us into good behavior. Paul's message is so much more than him wagging his finger and saying, don't do bad things. That's really not all that useful in a way. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus is a set of clothes. In another place he says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And then in another place he says, clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness. So what is he talking about? In the early church, when Christians were baptized, they would disrobe completely. Get this. They'd go completely naked into the water of baptism. Don't worry, I'm not advocating for us to return to that. But after being baptized, they'd come out of the water and they'd put on a new white robe. And when they did this, they weren't just leaving their old clothes at the other side of baptism. They were portraying the reality that their old life was gone, and they had entered into a new life. They had put on Christ. But baptism and putting on new clothing are just the outward signs of the inward act of God. Christians put on Christ so that we can look like Christ to the world, as we should. But we don't just want to be playing a game of dress up, do we? We want the way that we display ourselves to the world to be an expression of an inward act of God in our lives. We want the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We can't sleep through the night wearing the clothes for the day. So in order to get up and get dressed, well, we have to get up. If we want to be clothed with Christ, we have to be awakened by Christ. Here's a thought that hit me hard. When Paul writes those words that it's time to wake up, he's writing to the church. These people are Christians. And yet Paul recognizes the reality that many fall easily into complacency. What if we need to wake up? What if we are asleep? How can God wake us up? It makes me think about a period of history that you may have heard about. It came to be known as the Great Awakening. This was a period of the 1700s when God woke a lot of people up in England and in America. You know, these people, there were There were these people who made the humble and realistic assessment that they could not be the people that God had made them to be unless it was by the power of God. You know, they didn't want to just be playing dress up. They didn't want to just be playing church. But despite their best efforts, they came to realize that that's exactly all they were doing. They wanted something real. They wanted something genuine. They wanted to be like the church of old, not just the church of their parents or their grandparents, but the church of the New Testament. They wanted God. And they didn't just want Christ on the outside so that they could do the actions that religious people do. They wanted God to change them on the inside. And so in desperation, some of them started meeting together for prayer and for mutual accountability. And one person at a time began to experience something, or rather someone unexplainable. They began to experience God. These were Methodists. They weren't just people who had learned to suspend their disbelief more than others. They weren't just people who had done a really good job training themselves to stop doing those acts that belong to darkness. They weren't just people who had found a new and innovative way to be church better. They were simply a small group of people desperate for God to do a new thing in their lives. And so through that yearning and prayer, this posture of absolute desperation, the Spirit of God breathed new life into them. The Spirit of Christ came to them on the inside so that they could truly put on Christ on the outside. And having been awakened to the reality that Christ continues to come into the lives of those who seek him, they began to long and to pray for others to experience this life-giving faith as well. And you won't believe what happened next. God sneezed. True, it's really, you know, it's quite amazing. But the whole thing went viral. And, you know, it was this incredible age of skepticism where Christianity was more of a cultural thing than a faith. And so against all odds, there was a great awakening in the church. And the awakening was broad. It was clergy and laity, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, male and female. And person by person, they began to experience the power of God in their own lives. Those early Methodists weren't aiming for church growth. They weren't aiming for a broader financial base. The goal was simply and undeniably Jesus. Let's get real. Is that all right? This is the desperate situation that we are in. Many of us in this sanctuary remember the former days of the church, and we mourn, you know, the decline of the institution. As we know, times have changed. The pews are not as full as they used to be. We're competing against things that we don't want to have to be competing against, like school and sports and smartphones. You know, we know people don't just come out to church activities like they used to. And sometimes I think we wonder to ourselves, why would they? Now, don't get me wrong, our church is doing a lot better than many, but let's face reality. Church, apart from the power of God, is, if that ever happens, is just another volunteer organization with a lot of wishful thinking. We desperately need God to act. Let's not get scared. Let's just wake up. We don't need to look like the church of 50 years ago. We need to look like the church of 1950 years ago, the New Testament church. But we live at this time of incredible skepticism. We live in a time where an awakening seems impossible. We live in an age, in fact, that looks a lot like the age that preceded that great awakening. And so this is where I have good news, my brothers and sisters. It would appear that God specializes in such situations. God only works miracles in desperate situations. I mean, I love the stories of the old Great Awakenings, but I want us to have our new stories. I want God to wake us up. So how is that going to happen? Hopefully it's clear to you that if it happens, it will be because of the will of God. Sure, we can be wise about how we spend our time and our resources as a church. Sure, we can have, you know, helpful programs for discipleship and for welcoming new people. And by all means, let's do those things. And we're doing a lot of them when we're doing them well. But we got to break down our own pride, our reliance on ourselves. We cannot bring about a revival of the church by working harder with fewer people. If we're going to be more than just another volunteer organization after a time, we need a fresh movement of the Spirit in our time. We need God to act, and we need to tell God that we need God to act. And so the first and most important act is prayer. We don't want to just be dreaming. We want to be awakened. And you know, every awakening of the church in the past 500 years has emerged out of the persistent prayers of God's people. But here's the problem as I see it. We're pretty bad at praying. I mean, I'm pretty bad at praying. God's teaching me, but I'm still pretty bad at it compared to where I know I need to be. And I imagine that many of you identify with that. We want to pray more, but we have trouble. We get distracted. We, you know, literally fall asleep sometimes rather than staying awake. And so I want us to learn how to pray together. You know, I'm not talking about us learning how to do a real majestic grace before a meal. I'm talking about learning how to pray like Jesus taught us to. Needy prayer, expectant prayer. You know, when Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus gave them a prayer. Because ultimately, we learn to pray by praying, don't we? And it just so happens that the Lord's Prayer is the perfect prayer to teach us to pray. And so with that, I want to invite you to come this Advent on Tuesdays to the sanctuary at 7 p.m. for what we're calling Kingdom Come Prayer Space. When you come, you'll find around the room at least six stations that will help you to pray the Lord's Prayer in a fresh way. At each station, there will be an opportunity for you to create something to help you talk to God. And, you know, if those creative exercises help you, wonderful. If they don't or they're not your thing, there's still plenty of suggestions for prayer. But if you're interested in learning to pray, let's learn to pray together. I'll be here for at least an hour praying and helping others to pray if they want. So you can come anytime between 7 and 8. You can leave at any time. If you want to stay past 8, well, I don't know. You better look real responsible. But we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. But this is the point. To invite Christ to come. To us individually. To us as Lansdowne United Methodist Church. To the whole church. And ultimately to the whole world. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," somehow, mysteriously, God wants to involve all of us in this incredible new thing that God wants to do on the earth. And so if you feel the call to pray,
feel a call to pray right now as we sing this song, pray. Come up to the altar if that's helpful. Raise your hand if you want me to pray with you. But Jesus is inviting all of us